Great to see everyone out today. It's certainly a privilege to have our visitors, even though they're family, and we're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. And encourage to have your Bibles out and follow along as present a lesson from God's Word. This morning, I want to study about the joy of giving. That's the title of our lesson. You're going to look at some slides here in a minute. So what does that have to do with giving? But I'm making a correlation there. We want to talk about the joy of giving as we think in this Thanksgiving week. And so we got Thanksgiving coming up, and we have Christmas coming up, which is notorious for a time where we trade gifts, as it were, or give gifts. And maybe we do special things in our own lives for others, and it may very well be the case. But I want to talk about that day, and I'm focusing on the joy of giving. In other words, I'm focusing on how we look at our giving. And I'm not talking about giving of the church or what we've just done. I'm not talking about that specifically. That would be a portion of it. By all means, the lesson and my intention is to look at on a greater scale of our giving in our lives, whether it be of our finances, it could be of our possessions, but it also could be of our time. All those things are things that we can give. And maybe you have something else you could add to that list. I'd be interested in knowing that. So my first slide is a family. What is that? I think it's called an idiom that gets back to literature. I'm not someone who's good in English literature. But an idiom, there's charity begins at home. Well, if we think about it, and so I put this family up here, and I know all of us may think back to the time we had this idealistic view of family. We have it kind of looks like this, smiling kids and happy parents. And then we get to the two-year-old stage, and we have these. But as parents, we still have a love for these for our children, don't we? Even though they may be two-year-old crying, and we can talk, we're not going to get into how to raise children here. All I'm going to look at that here is that sometime in our lives, our kids act like kids. They just do. Do we love them any less? Do we give them any less because they are having a bad day, as it were? And the answer is no, and it gets to the heart of it. Charity begins at home. And so in one regard, we look at that as we learn charity at home. In other words, that's where we learn as young adults and children. We learn what it is to give of ourselves. It begins with those we love. Because we talked about last week the Good Samaritan and how he was walking down the road and helped someone he didn't even know was the way the parable went. He helped somebody that was in need, someone he didn't even know. Can we truly help those we don't know? But we learn that, though, from our home, from our own family. We love our own family the most, and we're most likely to see them as that neighbor, as we talked about last week. Who is my neighbor? Our family is our closest neighbor, as it were, the closest relative. They're our own blood, our children. And so that's how I tie these, and we're going to use these slides a few more times. The joy of giving. Because we know in the case of our homes, our children have needs. Even though at times they may misbehave or may have a bad day or a foul day, as it were. And so our lesson today is about the joy of giving. And I'm tying it back into the idea or our lesson from last week, that of the Good Samaritan. Because even though in the parable of the Good Samaritan we saw the action, I don't know, we touched on the surface and really some of the root of the Good Samaritan's behavior. That parable was introduced with the greatest command, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That may not be the right order, but that was the terms, I believe. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I even slopped it up on my slide from what my memory says. And then love our neighbor as ourself. And actually, we've noted it's better than ourselves. And that was the lesson. And so it gets to the root of at the Good Samaritan. Loving God first is most important than anything we do. That we have this love for God. And secondary to it is having that love for a neighbor. This lesson is intended on building upon our love for our neighbor, how that would look and how we would do that, how this giving, as it were, would take place. So we're talking about in our title of our lesson, the joy of giving. If you look at Acts 20, verse 35, a profound statement that Paul records of our Savior that the gospel writers had not recorded for us. It is, well, let me just read because I don't have the whole verse memorized. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says there, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what I want to focus on in our lesson, as we've talked about with an introduction. So where would we start with this? Well, what it gets down to is the Samaritan, in the context that we talk about loving God being important, about loving our neighbors important. But what it comes down to, and what I want to focus on in our lesson, I want our thoughts to think about, is finding joy in helping others. Their ability to give of ourselves, to be able to sacrifice of ourselves, whether it be our finances, it could be our time, it could be our possessions. Once again, I got the three dots there. What else could we add to that list to what we could sacrifice or what we could give? So it's finding joy in that. So Samaritan, in our parable last week, when he walked by and saw the man, there's some things that would not have been beneficial for him as far as an attitude to have and the way he perceived the situation. And we're going to look at those to get to the root and the heart of what we want to see as we give of ourselves. And it turns out my first passage is about giving in the church. That's the first place I want to go, because and my point is not to focus in any way look at giving of what we did this morning, but to look at the heart of what the giver would look like. Let's look at what the heart that Jesus, in particular Paul, as he records the gospel of Jesus here, what did Paul say about giving of ourselves here? So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, if you want to turn over to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, I will read that. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So the idea is, if you sow 20 acres, you're going to get so much of your crop, or wheat, or soybeans, or potatoes. If you sow 40 acres, you're going to get twice that, theoretically. So the more you sow, the more you reap. There's the point he's making, an agricultural reference there. So as we continue on there, verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so from this we see God wants us to be cheerful givers. Although this context is specifically the church, I want us to think about it in a broader term, in our lives, being cheerful givers. And is often at times in my study, I look at what does that word in the Greek really mean, and you'll like this one, so I don't always spend much time with this, but that word in Greek is actually hilarious. That's the word, hilarious. And so there's some thoughts that might come through our mind when we think about hilarious, but the real meaning of it is prompt to do anything. Cheerfully, you're eager to do those things. Eager and merry combined there. So that's the terms involved in that. And we can think about in our own homes, I'm kind of tying this into a family relationship, because charity begins at home, as we've kind of started with. You ever ask your kids to do something and they've done it begrudgingly? I mean, how long does it take to clean a room? Sometimes it takes a long time. Are they doing it merrily? Are they prompt? Are they enjoying this? Maybe not. That's the opposite of this, right? They're eager. They're excited about it. They're going to go in there and they're going to clean that room. They're going to have it done slickety splits, and then get back out and do other things that are fun in life, because cleaning rooms is fun, isn't it? No. But that's the idea behind it. The cheerful giver is expedient, is eager, merry. And the word cheerful doesn't necessarily specifically convey those thoughts, but that's what the Greek conveys. That's what the actual word that was used. Our English doesn't convey it as much, but eager and prompt. And as I made note of, this is specifically talking about the church, but I don't want to make that application. My application is in general in our lives, that we have that same attitude, that same response. Eager and joyously give, cheerfully. We also see that word, exact word, the noun form in Romans 12. I'll read that one as well, just Romans 12, verse 8. We're going to look at this passage twice. There's 2 points we're taking out of this passage in Romans in this regard. Romans 12, verse 8 says, He that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I'm looking at the latter here. You might have picked up on that first one about giving. But first of all, because the cheerfulness is used, he that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. That's that same word, except it's the noun form. Do it eagerly. If you show mercy, do it eagerly, not begrudgingly. So the Good Samaritan, tying to our parable last week, he could walk up and says, well, man, I just hate this. Man, I got to get to town. I'm going to be late for my appointment. No, eagerly, joyously, cheerfully. That's the mindset that's looking at here. And it's, and in this case, giving, we talk about mercy as the verse actually states here, the point we're looking at now about mercy. Giving is rooted in many regards in mercy. Giving is rooted in mercy because if we do it of merit, in other words, if you deserve it, then you're owed it. But we're not talking about what's owed. We're not talking about what's deserved. We're talking about a gift. We're talking about giving. And so if there's merit involved, then it's something we owe, but it's not of merit. It's of mercy. And certainly we see that the Good Samaritan did his work, his actions in helping this man who was beat and robbed was of mercy and grace, actually. But for our point here of this particular verse, he that shows mercy, do it eagerly and cheerfully. That's the right word. That's the one we're using. And notice the negative of this, as we talk about doing it begrudgingly, as our kids sometimes clean their rooms out, under duress or by constraint. That's not what is asked for, and that's not what's desired of the giver. We want to do things eagerly. We want to be an eager giver, a joyous giver, a cheerful giver. We also look, and there's another aspect that comes into play. That is the love aspect. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 expounds upon as much as anything that I know of in the world on the truth, on the definition of biblical love. And on the biblical love, the love that we show towards people because they're God's children. The love that we have for people because God has made them and loves them as well. And it gives a very definition, and I use that term. I don't do this often, but that agape love, because in the Greek there's several words for love. In English, we've only got one. So the agape love defined there for us, and I don't feel the need to read all of 1 Corinthians 13. But notice in particular verse 3 here, because it gets to kind of the point of the lesson that I'm presenting here. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this giving aspect, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, King James used the word charity here, that's our love, it profits me nothing. So though I give up everything I have, so it's important that we have this love. When we give of ourselves, the Good Samaritan, what important that he had that love. And as this love is defined basically as the betterment of another, concern for and acting upon and making the betterment of another. I've used this quote here, nothing to say about this individual, don't know who he is, but this really helps define this word, I feel like, well. A choice of the individual to act in the best interest of another, even when another is not deserving, or even when the personal sacrifice is necessary in the action of this affection. That just sums it up right there to me and what we're pointing of our lesson here. The joy of giving of ourselves, sacrificing another, we must have this love. And notice that this love is defined by our Savior and what he did. And I will read this verse, 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. As he talks about the love of our Savior, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus gave his life for us, and that was his love. When we were yet sinners, when we were antagonistic to our Savior, he still died for us. He had that love for us that even when we were not deserving. He made a personal sacrifice for us. So that really defines this love. And once again, back to this family relationship, when we have these crying two-year-olds, they're still our children. We still have this love and care for them. We desire the best for them, and we'll do what we can to present the best for them, even though we may decide at that point in time they may not be worthy, but we still have that love, and that should be at the heart of our giving, at the heart of how we respond to the needs of others. The third one I'm going to bring up is giving with out of joy. Out of joy. We talked about cheerfulness, and that's the reason why I brought up the Greek word, because in the English, these words sound awful familiar and awful similar, I mean. But Hebrews 12, verse 2. Notice what our Hebrew writer has to say about this, and I pretty much have that quoted there, I believe, but I'll read it nonetheless. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher and completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So our Savior, because of the joy set before him. So when we're talking about giving of ourselves, the joy of giving, Jesus joyously gave of himself. Well, this word joy in this case actually means cheerfulness or a calm delight, taking pleasure in or a gladness or taking delight in. All those words, and you see this particular word is missing what was brought up in the Corinthian letter. The Corinthian letter was eagerness and promptness. This one's just a calm delight. Take pleasure. It's like, no, this is good. You'll kind of savor in the moment, maybe, if you will. He took calm delight. He took delight in enduring the cross. Why? Because it was fun? No, because of us. He took delight because not for his own benefit, not because it helped him. He took delight in it because it helped somebody else. And thus, when we have, and possibly in our life, and it will happen, we'll endure great injury, we'll endure great harm. Can we still take delight in those things? And how do we take delight in those things? Our Savior is our good example for that. We can give. We can sacrifice and have the same response that Jesus had. Do it with joy. Do it with delight. Even though it cost us something. Even though it cost our Savior his life. Even though it cost him the pain and agony. Even though he how he was despised and treated during his trial in the cross. He did it with joy. He did it with delight. Not because he enjoyed the process, because he loved us. So it's the ability to take delight in, take joy in, our own injury. The joy of giving, to be able to give and take delight, even though it may cost us something. And that can be hard sometimes. It can be hard sometimes. Because sometimes it's hard to take delight in pleasing a crying, whining two-year-old. But you're still our children. We still love them. We still cherish them. I'm wearing a slide out, ain't I? I use that a lot. We can all relate to the two-year-olds. Another concept, and now we back up to Romans 12, verse 8 again. As I passed over the point there made in Romans 12, verse 8, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And this word in our English is not as it would be in the Greek. And the King James English doesn't match our English today. Simplicity, to me, is something simple. But it's kind of morphed into really that of being honestly and sincerity, with generosity even, is added in, as for, according to the commentators. Another word that is not so used by us is dissimulation, or self-seeking. The idea is do it with sincerity, but truly with the desire to help another. The ability to sacrifice to help another. One of the examples I thought of, because we covered the Sermon on the Mount recently, is that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How did they do their gifts? How did they give their alms? And how did they pray? And how did they fast? They were not sincere, were they? They didn't do it with simplicity. They done it for the praise of men. Well, that's the opposite of what we're asked to do, or what we should do when it comes to our giving. And so I found this. In this case, it says, can I get a refund if the sermon isn't that good? You want your money back. Okay. We give and we want, well, it's out of honesty. It's to help the cause, not for other reason, not for our own benefit, not for our own good, not that we receive something back. And that's one of the, I guess, be careful. One of the ideas of Christmas is that we trade gifts. There is a return, kind of, if it's not expected, it happens. That's not what our giving is about. We don't give with an intention to receive something back. That goes against all the points that we've been looking at. We give because of the need, because there is something that we need to do, or someone needs. And so it's not about what we get. It's about what we're giving to. And finally, another point I think it's important for us to contemplate, and our bulletin focuses on this message as well, about contentment. Contentment. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10, Paul introduces this idea of contentment to Timothy. And it's not, it's one that's really because of our society and our social culture. This is not one popular in our world today. But let's look at contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. I think this is one of the core aspects of our attitude and our thoughts when we give. We need to have this concept of contentment within us. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. And then it continues on there about the desire for riches, desire for more. Paul is telling Timothy, be content with what you have. Be content with the meager. We were born with nothing. We're going to take nothing with us. That's one of the great truths of this world. Even though if we look in society, you've amassed wealth, you've amassed possessions, and there's that race to get as much as we can to make ourselves comfortable or whatever it may be, make ourselves rich. But in reality, in the end, we take nothing with us. We brought nothing with us. We take nothing with us. And he even makes it, he lays it out with Timothy in a very simple form. Be content with food and clothes. Be content with food and clothes. That's a pretty low standard. I like my air conditioner. I like my heater. Right? I like being able to drive a car places. Be content with food and clothes. And some of this contentment, if we're reminded that none of this is ours to begin with, and none of this is ours. We are all working with what God has created. And that is brought up here in Chronicles 29:14, that observation is made, for all things come of thee, and of thine own hand we give thee. In other words, what we give to God is what is his already. We probably all understand that. We realize that. This is not ours. We may fabricate things in life. We may buy things in life, but it all belongs to God to begin with. He created all this. That reminds me of the evolutionists debating the creationists or God, and God makes man out of dirt, and the creationist or the evolutionist goes, and he starts to says he's figured this out. And I'm not butchering the story, but you probably all heard it. The evolutionist goes and he starts gathering dirt. Says God says, wait a minute, well, that's my dirt. You can make your own dirt. Right? The evolutionist has nothing to start with. This is all God's. Even if we make the pew and the pulpit and our cars, these are all sourced from what God has made here. So we're giving him what is his to begin with. These are all his. I like in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gives his defense before the Jews, he says, God has made all these things. What are you going to do for God? These are God's already. And it's not that we don't give these things back, but it's keeping our mind in the right place and being content. Being content. Because we brought nothing into this world, we'll take nothing with us. And I made a point in the bulletin. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes there, we believe that Solomon being a writer, makes a point of the vanity of life. The man who had the most wisdom of any man, God-given wisdom, all the works of his hand, he tried everything under the sun. He said, it's all vanity. And he gave some reasons there, and some of that's in our bulletin this morning. Being content. That's an important mindset to have. Take joy and take pleasure in giving. You know, the contentment aspect of it, it comes into Ephesians. I, like I said, I don't think we look at it this way because we live in a very, our culture is that of materials. That's the culture we live in. Paul went so far to say, then Ephesians 4:28, I think I do have that whole verse there. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that has need. Let him work that he can give to him that has need. Not so he can build bigger barns, not that he can have bigger farms and bigger houses and so on and so forth. Work so he can give to him that has need. So having been content in this life with what we have is important. Is important. One of the underlying mindsets we need to have when it comes to giving of ourselves, no matter what we might be giving, be content with what we have. Because here's another meme that I found. I don't always use these, by the way. I don't use especially memes, but I thought this was a good one. We've seen this passed around on Facebook a million times now, right? This is our life today. We're taught by the world to chase whatever, our careers, finances, wealth, possessions. You know, he that dies with the most toys wins. Some a term we might hear sometimes. That's not what our purpose here in life. And that's what this meme is talking about. And Mark makes the point of that in the lesson. But the point is, being content, because these things are not will not bring us content. We will not be content with these in the long run. So in the joy, in the idea, and the thought of having joy and taking pleasure in giving of ourselves is the first of all, as we've talked about, to look beyond injury. In other words, we'll never take joy in giving something if we see it as an injury to ourselves. If we look at it like it harmed me, we can't take joy in that. Those are opposite ends of the scale there. So we have to look beyond a possible injury. But whether it be a suffer, you know, the good Samaritan who, you know, no doubt he had some schedule to keep up with when he stopped to help the man beaten. And know that's a parable, but the idea is time is a resource. Time is valuable. We have schedules. The ability to take a loss, as it were, or the cost of a thing. All these get in the way of taking joy and pleasure in giving. You know, if we're going to be cheerful with giving and prompt to give and eager to give, that we these things will hinder that in our own lives. So it reminding us that it all belongs to God. None of this is ours. This is all things we get to use while we live here. So it does not belong to us. That we see giving through the eyes that God desires, a cheerful giver, a prompt giver, that he is happy and joyous in allowing giving of themselves, just like Jesus gave of himself on the cross and suffered, and suffered that injury. Yet he saw joy in that there. So it's not a necessity. Here's the negative of it. It's not a necessity. We passed over that originally when we talked about that verse. But in 2 Corinthians 9, it's not about necessity. We have to. It's not begrudgingly, but it's of a cheerful giver, as it says there. So eagerly and joyfully. Eagerly and joyfully. In the whole, that is what we are looking at as we look at giving. So, in summary, being a cheerful giver, being an eager giver, the joy of giving of ourselves, eager and prompt, without reservation, without grudging, as Corinthian letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for the betterment of another, out of love, that Greek agape love, that love that we have with our family, that we're willing to give to them, even though to help them along the way, even at times they may not be deserving it, we still take delight in it, we take joy in it, even though they don't deserve it. At times. That's what our Savior did. He took joy in the sacrifice that he gave. He took joy in that. He took delight in that. Doing it with a pure heart, sincerely, or simplicity, as the word was used by the King James Version, sincerely, with a right heart. And some of these also tie back into that sincerity aspect. And then being content. It's important for us to take joy and pleasure in giving, that we are content in our lives, content with what we have, and satisfied even with the meager, as Paul taught Timothy there, even with things that are not that great, not abundance of possession, not abundance of money, not abundance of wealth, not abundance of comfort, but you still take pleasure in helping others. So as it were, there's joy even when one is not so lovable. We can still find joy in giving them, because what did Paul quote Jesus saying? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so hopefully as we contemplate this lesson and think about as we in our own lives give, and directed at as we give to church, about giving in general life, about giving to help others, about being that good Samaritan. Take joy and pleasure in it. Do it out of love. Do it with sincerity. Do it because we be content with what we have, that we can help another along the way. You know, there's the sacrifice of Jesus lays a great burden upon us in that he sacrificed for our own good. We want to take on his name. We want to know what he would want us to do. And he's commanded and instructed us that if you want to be a disciple of his, if you want your sins washed away, that you be baptized. If you've been baptized this morning, we encourage you to make that confession of Jesus, that he is the Christ, And you can have your sins washed away as the apostles instructed, and as Jesus our Savior instructed. And we can take advantage of that sacrifice that was made on the cross for us. And if you begin that walk and stumble along the way and you feel like you need to make a public confession, we encourage you to make that known as well. That we always live our lives, and most importantly, take joy, take pleasure, and take delight in helping others how we can. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and sing our psalm of encouragement?